Mission Impossible. You got to love that. Man, this must be like a really, really tricky, challenging talk or something. Or maybe I'm going to rip my face off and be someone else. Who knows? We'll see. We'll see what the Lord has in store. But I just want to say thank you, April, for sharing your story. It was just really, really, I think, vulnerable and authentic and powerful for all of us to hear. So thank you. Well, hello. Are you guys doing all right? You guys doing well? How many of you guys are looking forward to the end of the semester, end of the school year? I remember these days when I was in college, and I was like, oh, man, I can't wait. I'd, like, count down the amount of classes I had left, the days of class and finals and all of that. It was a good feeling to be done. So hopefully you're getting close, can see the light at the end of the tunnel. So well, we're going to be picking up, as Gia said, in our four examples series. This is part four. We actually took a hiatus last week because of Easter, but we're going to be picking up right where we left off. And this series is based off of 1 Timothy 4:12. Let me share it with you guys again. It says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Okay? We covered the first three, speech, conduct, and love, and we're actually going to swap the last two. I'm doing purity today, and then we're going to do faith next week. It's because we're having a special guest speaker, and he could come next week. It's going to be John Shaw. He's coming back to share with us. He's one of our pastors who planted a church at Ohio State, actually, a number of years back, and he's going to share with us how they've been doing. It's going to be really fun. I'm looking forward to it. Make sure you come back for that. So we're going to be talking about purity today. So I did a little study on that word in this verse, and it comes from the Greek word hagnia, which means purity, sinlessness of life. And I thought, man, that's not super helpful because it's so broad. So then I looked at the root of that word, which is hagnos. It should be up here as well, which means pure from carnality, chaste, modest, which kind of gives it this sense of chasteness in our sexuality, in our sexual interactions. Pure from every fault, immaculate. I again thought that was kind of broad. And then clean was another kind of interesting facet of this. And so he's telling Timothy, who is this young leader, to be an example in your interactions with others, in particular with the opposite sex. And you see this a little bit later on in 1 Timothy 5:2. And this is the only other time this word hagnia in this form is used in the New Testament. It says, "Treat younger men as brothers, old women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Absolute purity. And so I want to focus on how we can have that kind of purity with members of the opposite sex, because it is such a huge temptation for young people today, right? This area of sexuality is so warped in our culture, is so abused, is so not treated with sacredness that I think it deserves. I did a little research this week and came across some statistics. One of them was that 51% of male and 32% of female students, and these are all surveys done to college students, first viewed porn before their teenage years. That's before the age of 13, you guys. One out of every two men and about one out of every three women. That's the state of our world today, unfortunately. 64% of college men and 18% of college women spend time online for internet sex every week. Every week. That's about two out of every three men and about one out of every five women. And this last one was pretty crazy to me. 67% of young men and 49% of young women say that viewing porn is an acceptable way to express one's sexuality. Acceptable way. I just thought that was so heartbreaking. About two out of every three and one out of every two young women on a college campus think that it's an acceptable way to express. And pornography is so twisted, right? It's so far from reality, not to mention how attached it is to sex trafficking and the sex slave trade in our day and age as well. This is clearly a huge issue among us that college students face, and one of which we desperately need God's help, right? So let's pray before we talk further. Lord Jesus, we confess that this is a hard, challenging area, an area not only is just hard conceptually, but that touches just some of the deeper places in our stories, some of the sensitive, more sensitive spots that make it so hard to talk about and hear about. And I just pray for your help today. I pray for strength. I pray for even just a tact that you could give me in talking about this. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be examples in this area as young men and women. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. There's this passage that I had memorized a while back, and it kind of keeps coming back to mind whenever I think about this area, and it's from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's a really challenging passage, okay? And so when we're reading it and when I talk about it, you may feel like it's a little bit of a kick in the butt, if you will, okay? I think that's all right, because God's word is to not only mean to encourage us, but also to convict us. But I hope that you hear this as motivation in this area, and even to help us to have a more biblical view of sexuality. Okay, so I just want to give you a little precursor. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll break it down a little bit. It's from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Okay, it'll be up on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we've got free ones at the info desk. Feel free to go and grab one after. We'd love for you to have one. Okay. It says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. I kind of like this intro, because we're kind of probably all at different places, in particular in this area. And so wherever you're at, my goal today isn't that you would be perfect after today. My goal is that you would learn to obey and follow God's word and his ways more and more. Okay, so maybe just a little bit more today, or maybe a lot more, but perfection isn't the goal today. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And then in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. So this is so important to Paul, he's repeating it in written form. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. What I want to do from this is I want to actually try to share six motivations from this passage on the why, and why it's important to be pure, to be sexually pure. And when I'm talking about this, I want to be clear. I'm talking not just with others, but also personally, also when you're on your own, by yourself, in your room, and you're tempted, how to be pure and why to be pure in those situations too. And also with others. So let's start out in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He gives this very strong statement. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual morality. And my first thought from this is sexual purity. The first motivation is because sexual purity is a huge part of our sanctification. Now, sanctification, it's a kind of a fancy religious term, and it basically just means to be made more like Christ. To be made more like Christ. There's kind of, you know, in Christianity, there's these like, this is true, but not yet as well. This is becoming true. So at the moment when we place our faith in Christ, we are made completely pure and holy. That is how God views us and sees us. The sanctification process is God's growing us for that to become more and more true in our lives as we live it out. All right? It's kind of like, and a lot of times it's kind of incremental, you know, it's kind of two steps forward, one step back, and kind of that graph that kind of eventually works forward, but it's kind of got some ups and downs in the process. And we got to cooperate with God in that. And from this verse, we can see that sexual purity is a huge part of that growth as Christ followers. The Greek word here in this verse for will also can denote pleasure and desire. In other words, this is God's desire for us. It brings him pleasure when we walk in purity. The Greek word for avoid can also be translated to abstain. to hold oneself off, to refrain, keep oneself away, or to be distant. Okay, so these acts of sexual immorality or impurity, God wants us to keep ourselves away from them. Immorality in the Greek is the word pornea. Pornea, it's where we get the word pornography from. It can be also translated fornication and any sexual acts outside of marriage. Just kind of want to break it down for you guys a little bit. Sexual sin is one of those sins that, as we keep doing it, it can hold us back from growth, right? Because it can be so consuming and addicting. It's got like these physical elements to it, so it's kind of like a substance abuse problem, whether it's alcohol or drugs, because it can be so consuming and blinding and controlling, right? To the point that we can have a hard time if we can have a hard time walking away from it because we keep coming back to it despite our desires for purity. Part of my story is I didn't have anyone that told me this stuff was wrong growing up. I kind of had this view from somewhere, I don't know where, it wasn't from my parents, that sex outside of marriage was wrong, but anything else kind of up until like right before that precipice of sex intercourse was okay. And so my story was basically going from one girlfriend to another, starting at the very beginning of high school, and just trying to see as far as we could go without crossing that line and kind of asking, pleading, begging, manipulating, really, to keep going farther up until that point. With a 2-year-long relationship, and the next one was about 5 months, and another one that was 3 months, and then the last one that was 1 month. And I saw this pattern of, I just kind of wanted to have more and more sexual interaction, and then I'd lose interest, and then I'd move on. And it was really a process of using other women, honestly. It was really, really wrong. And I feel a lot of regret about that. And then in my senior year in high school, I came to faith. I had a friend that invited me to go to church with them, and I placed my faith in Christ. But then about a few months after that, I went on our spring break trip, our senior spring break trip, and I ended up hooking up with a girl and started seeing her and ended up having sex with her. We crossed that line. And I justified it as, hey, we're in love. I think this girl is the one. But it was really just trying to justify my actions, unfortunately. And as I look back, I realize how much that affected my view towards women, towards people of the opposite sex, members of the opposite sex, and really how hard it was to see them clearly. And then that summer before I came to college here, I remember just basically had a set up a visit where this girl was going to come stay with us for a week. We had just moved to Florida then. And I knew at that point we were going to try as much as we could to continue to push those boundaries and be sexually active. And I was reading this book. Some of my friends that were kind of instrumental in me coming to faith got me a book. And I was reading, and there's this part in it about this pastor, this couple that was living together. And basically this pastor just called them out on it, kind of point blank. And then I just like stopped for a second, felt like God was saying, hey, it's not just sex that's wrong outside of marriage. It's any form of sexual activity. That's all to be saved for marriage. Anything that is passionate lust, as this passage, that phrase it uses. And so I felt this conviction and then this wrestling match with God of, I don't want to give that up. I like that. It feels good. It's fun. What's wrong with it? And eventually came to the point of, all right, God, I'll do it, but I need your help. About a couple of days after that, I got into a car accident. It wasn't anything too major, but my dad was so angry that he basically said, you know, as your punishment, she can't come visit anymore. And I was so devastated by that, but then I had a friend that basically pointed out, you know, you asked God for help with that, right? And I was like, oh, crap. I did do that. You're right. And I'm pretty convinced that I would have just kind of thrown that conviction aside if she would have come visit. But it was huge because then I got involved in church here my freshman year, and just having a group of guys in small group to have some accountability was kind of the huge next step in that. So I just want to challenge you guys. This first one, I know a little bit longer, but I want to just challenge you to realize the importance, the tremendous importance of your sexual purity. Our sanctification, our very Christ-likeness is on the line. And I just want to challenge you, will you decide today that you'll do whatever it takes to be pure, because the stakes are so high. They really are. Let's continue on in our passage. verses 4 to 5. It says that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And just that part of learn to control your own body, I like that because he wouldn't have asked us to do that if it wasn't possible, right? God wouldn't have put that in his word if it wasn't possible. And kind of the way I phrase this is the motivation of the broad value of self-control, the broad value of self-control. If we can learn self-control in this area, imagine how strong our will could be, right? Have you ever felt just like stuck on your couch or like you want to like start that homework assignment, but you just can't get yourself to do it? There's value in learning self-control and learning how to be able to say yes in the right moments and no in other moments. Whether that's self-control in your speech, how you spend your time, in your anger, in your thoughts. So this self-control, learning to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable is reason enough. Sexual sin and desire for it to not control you anymore. Man, doesn't that sound awesome and amazing? For you to have full control over your body, to be able to say no anytime and every time. Passionate lust in the Greek denotes a longing for what's forbidden. A longing for what's forbidden. And a lot of times, that's some of the allure, right? Just because it's not, it's something that you're not supposed to do, right? And we have to learn how to say no to that. Just as a practical, I want to encourage you to learn to control your patterns. Learn to see when you do struggle, whether that's on your own or with someone else. What time of day is it? Are there certain things that trigger? Is it when you're feeling upset or down as an escape? For me, a big part of it is making sure I'm guarding my eyes. If I can win that battle, then a lot else falls into place. I remember that even before I was married, that made a big difference. My wife and I, we just did a 10-year anniversary trip to Hawaii, actually, a couple weeks back. It was awesome. It was amazing. But the beaches were a struggle. They were hard. It was hard to guard my eyes. And I remember just feeling like, man, this is so hard and challenging, even still to this day. I actually thought about not wearing my contacts to the beach. I wear contacts or glasses. I was like, that's one application of the gouge your right eye out if it causes you to sin verse. It's a little bit less permanent. But instead, I decided I was going to make sure my kind of decision as I was praying and repentant for it was, all right, I'm either going to be reading a book or I'm going to be sleeping. That's what I'm going to try to do on the beach, just to distract myself. So we exert self-control in these areas in your life. Train yourself to say no. Sometimes I'll say no out loud, and usually there's not anyone around. If they are, they're kind of confused. But I'll say no if I'm feeling temptation. I'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. All right, I'm going to kind of intersperse some practicals as we kind of continue to go through this passage. We don't have a ton of time, so I'm going to keep going. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, verse 8, says, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And the next motivation to be pure is the priceless value of God's children, the priceless value of God's children. We're all made in the image of God, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made. On top of that, the moment that we gave our lives to Christ, we were adopted into his family, into God's family. And so we're incredibly valuable to Jesus, so much so that he purchased us with his very own life. So do you value your brothers and sisters as God does? Do you value them as much as God does? Instead of wrong or take advantage, other translations use words like transgress or overreach, or go beyond. Basically, to go beyond where God is okay, his boundary. It kind of actually, and this is strong language, it makes me think of a rape. Sexual acts before marriage are a form of rape against God's son or daughter. Probably more like a statutory rape. Usually it's consensual, I would hope. But it's this type of, we have to elevate our view in this area and God's view of it. That's what I'm trying to help you do. Will you have healthy purity boundaries in your dating relationships if you are dating someone or thinking about dating someone soon? Maybe draw the line at kissing. My wife and I, we decided not to kiss until we were engaged, just to help slow us down in this area. We don't have to be legalistic about that. You know, whatever line makes the most sense for you. to keep from arousing desires that can't be righteously fulfilled. That's kind of the definition of lust. It's arousing a desire that can't be righteously fulfilled. One challenge that I tell people that are struggling in their purity in their relationships, if they're dating someone, is to consider not being alone together. If you're not alone together, it's hard to act out in that way, right? So go out in public, just the two of you, but avoid it in private. My wife and I, when we were dating, we'd leave the door open to my dorm room. It was kind of hard to fall into sexual sin with the door open. It's very, like a very clear deterrent, worried about people walking by. Just again, another practice. I'm not trying to tell you rules you have to do. These are just suggestions to help, okay? Some practical thoughts. Let's continue on in our passage. And this is a tough one. This verse is very challenging. Verse 4, 6. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. And just there's no really getting around it. God punishes the impure. God punishes the impure. In particular, I think he's talking about unrepentant sexual sin, that it's punished by God in some way. Maybe it's an opposition where God opposes us or a withholding of his favor. I think sometimes there's just natural consequences built in that if you are just going from one relationship to another and it's sexually active, it leads to difficulty in intimacy, both physically and emotionally with others, right? There's just punishment kind of built in to the system, unfortunately. Don't get me wrong, there's still grace. There's plenty of grace for any and all part of your story. But if you continually, willfully not follow God's ways, then there is consequences for that, I believe. Okay, I'm going to read a kind of a intense quote, okay? You guys ready for this? This is kind of intense, a little bit maybe depressing. But again, I want to give you guys the facts. And this is from Dr. Marianne Layden, who I didn't get a chance to research, but I believe she's a counselor. I've also seen in my clinical experience that pornography damaged the sexual performance of the viewers. Pornography viewers tend to have problems with premature ejaculation and erectile dysfunction. Having spent so much time in unnatural sexual experiences with paper, celluloid, and cyberspace, they seem to find it difficult to have sex with a real human being. Pornography is raising their expectations and demands for types and amounts of sexual experiences. At the same time, it is reducing their ability to experience sex. I think the similar sort of effect can be had from certain kinds of movies, you know, like 50 Shades of Grey. I've seen it, but from what I know about it, it can just put things in your mind that can then affect your future marriage relationship. There are consequences to our decisions. Unfortunately, I hate talking about this stuff in that sort of way, because I'd much rather approach it from the softer realm of God will forgive you for everything. And I think that is true. That's what his word says. But I want to confront the brutal facts as well. Something that can help in this area, just another practical suggestion, is some accountability software if you do struggle with internet pornography. Covenant Eyes is a great one. It just will send a report to a friend that you have. X3watch.com is another one. That's actually a free software that a church put together years back to provide as a resource to God's kingdom. Okay, let's move on to a few more of the positive motivations. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure." There's that word, purity. "But to live a holy life." God has called us to holy life. And I think that's easy to like overlook as, again, very familiar language. But I think a lot of us would like to hear what God wants us to do with our lives, right? We want to hear God's calling, what he wants us to be about, to hear that audible voice. This is God's word. It's his voice to us. This is his call. It's a calling. It's a high calling to live this holy life. It's not to be taken lightly or as an option. It's really his calling that we're to respond with a resounding yes to. Do you guys remember the story of Jonah? Story where God calls one of the prophets in the Old Testament to go and preach to this unrepentant city. And Basically, he doesn't want to do it, so he runs. He goes in the opposite direction and ends up getting shipwrecked and swallowed up by a fish. It's a crazy story. But he had this choice of answering God's calling. And half the battle, I think, is choosing to respond to this call, is choosing to fight, choosing that God's ways are right. Instead of running from them, will you take a stand against sexual impurity? Okay? All right, one more. Last one, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. It says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And that's my last motivation for you guys, is the presence of God within us. The presence of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit living, residing within us. God himself. So do you see that precious, that presence of God as precious within you? Do you treat him and yourself in turn with honor and respect and holiness? It's the same God who came to this world, experienced and resisted every temptation, and went to the cross before being whipped 39 times and suffocated to death on it for us, for you, and for me. It's that same God within us when we reject him and we choose to sin. And it breaks his heart because his destiny for us is so much better. What he wants for us is so much better, what he has in store. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20, just a great passage on this. It says, run from sexual sin. Run. Flee from it, another translation says. No other sin, that's pretty strong, right? Clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? A temple, not just a home, but the temple. You know how much effort they put into building the temple in the Old Testament? That's how we are now. We are the temple for God to reside in, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. I'm so passionate about this area because I've seen the devastation that it's wreaked in my life and the path that I would have been on if it wasn't for God's word, for his conviction, for having accountability, for people to help come alongside me as well. I don't think I'd still be married if I ended up marrying my wife. I think I probably would have gotten divorced or cheated on her, honestly, because this area is so, it's so insidious, right? That God wants us to have nothing to do with it. I wish more people, there was someone to tell me more about this when I was younger. So I want to tell people as much about it as I can when I get a chance to. You guys are kind of a captive audience, unfortunately. You have an opportunity to be an example in your purity when no one else is. When no one in our world has really taken this area seriously. It is so hard to find, right? It's so rare. People will notice, and God's name will be given fame and honor. There'll be chances for the gospel and for grace to go out, for you to show others and communicate grace as well, and to find forgiveness. This area, it matters. It is huge. I hope you're somewhat more convinced of that, at the very least. I want to call you to be men and women. For all of us, be men and women of purity. I also know that some of you guys may have been stirred up by some of these things. Maybe it's past mistakes. Maybe it's things you've beaten yourself up for a really long time. Maybe it's stuff that you've never told to anyone else. And I totally get that. I've been there myself. So what I want to do as I close in prayers, I want to offer another chance for you to accept God's grace and forgiveness. You can't out-sin his grace, no matter what your story, no matter what you've done, okay? You may feel like, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God. And that is a lie. That is a lie. He loves you and accepts you just the way you are. So as I pray, I want to give you a chance to pray with me and accept it again, okay? If you need to, because I know I might have stirred up some stuff. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to talk boldly about this area of purity, and I pray that you would help us to be men and women that are examples, as you called Timothy to be an example 2,000 years ago in this area, as Paul called Timothy to be an example. And I pray, Lord, in faith, that if anything was stirred up for these men and women, any part of their past or their story or anything that they're currently struggling with or going through, that you would help them to accept your forgiveness. I pray right now that they would hear these words as directly from you. I love you. I love you just the way you are. I forgive you. I accept you. I make you clean. I love you. I need to hear those words, Jesus. I pray you would help us all to do so every moment of our lives, especially those that we're really struggling in. And we pray these things in your beautiful and precious and holy name. Amen.